18. Colossians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 18. You've heard the cry and the complaint. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Mommy, do I have to do it? I don't feel like doing it. I can't do it. And it's those four phrases that flow from the mouth of the immature. And that the immature doesn't always have to be the infant stage. Doesn't always have to be a child. No. That cry and the complaint, as you know, can be really an anybody attitude. I've heard that cry from children, and I've heard that cry from teenagers, and I've heard that cry from adults. And I know, and you know, that over time, there really should be this attitude adjustment as you are growing and maturing. And as parents, we expect that our children will grow up, and we expect that our children will mature. When they're young, there are times when you have to adjust their attitudes, and you know how to adjust the attitudes. You as a parent, over the years, you learn the power of persuasion. And I was at Walmart the other day, and this mom, she learned the power of persuasion, and she learned that she could quickly change her child's attitude with the lure of a lollipop. She said, this child wasn't really screaming, but just acting up, and I heard the mom say, "Well, I'll buy you some candy." And the child goes, "Candy?" And everything changed. Everything changed. And you can do that with a little child, but as we begin to grow and as we become adults, you would expect that there would be some maturity in our life. Now, in the same way, in our spiritual lives, we should be maturing. We should be growing up. But sometimes, I've been a pastor for many years and working in the church for many years. And sometimes in the church, you look around and you wonder, what in the world has happened? Where are all the mature people? Where did they go? And sometimes maybe my expectations were too high, but there just didn't seem to be as many lives that I thought would be more mature. And it's not a subject that, you know, you really want to talk about a whole lot, but it's important. Maturity matters. Maturity matters. And so I want to show you a couple of verses out of Colossians chapter 2, and then I'm going to move on to Matthew chapter 18. But it's Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 6 and 7, and they read like this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him." So, you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so you begin to grow. You walk in Him. That's how it should be. And then verse 7, rooted, and rooted's a really good word here. That does mean that you are maturing, that you are growing. Rooted and built up in Him and established. Established means that He is strengthening you. That you are building yourself a firm foundation in which to live your Christian life. In other words, You are maturing as a Christian, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would say, I want to be all that God wants me to be? I want to be all that God wants me to be. And if you honestly, if in your heart this morning, if you honestly say that, then that means you have to grow and mature spiritually. You have to be growing up. I want to be all that God wants me to be. Then you have to mature as a Christian. Maturity matters. Following God, doing things God's way, maturity matters. And over the past few months, I've seen and I've heard, and I'm sure some of you have as well, some Christian leaders across the nation have stumbled and failed and really been weakened in the faith. And in the end, when you look at what happened, it was just a matter of spiritual immaturity. Even we pastors can be spiritually immature. You have to grow. Maturity really matters in the Christian life. But oh, how we struggle. How we all struggle at times to be mature as a Christian. And I wanna tell you this morning, this is where this week my sermon took a turn. And I've explained to you before how I go about the work of preparing a sermon and how every now and then it's like something happens and I go a different direction. And that happened to me this week on Friday as I was studying. As a matter of fact, I had a whole list of things that we could talk about today about maturing in our faith. And Friday morning when I got up and I began to study and I began to kind of finish up on the sermon, there was this one thing that I couldn't get out of my mind. It just kept just reoccurring in my mind. And I've talked to you a little bit about it before, and I thought, well, you know, I don't want to go that direction with the sermon. But it over and over in my mind, it was like, until we get this right, nothing else is really going to matter. Until we mature in this area, we're in trouble. And maturity matters here. And this area that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, it is a very difficult area for many, many Christians. It's just very, very difficult. If not most Christians, I don't know. But it's an area that we face a good bit of difficulty with. And you may be that one person that's here this morning and you go, well, preacher, I don't have any trouble with that. And that's great, and praise God for you, but I just want you to know the rest of us, we struggle. We struggle in this area. So do you want to know what it is that we're going to talk about this morning? It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And God just, he wouldn't let me go. And so all day Friday and all day yesterday, I just studied and tried to listen to the voice of God, because this should be an area in which you and I mature the most. But I'm afraid as I look at Christians and churches all over the nation, seems to be where we're maturing the least. And I want you to know that's trouble. It's big trouble. And I see how so many people get stuck in this area. And when you get stuck in this area, you can't move forward in your Christian life. You're just stuck. And it hurts, and it brings about bitterness in your life, and it's such a struggle. So if you would, turning your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18. And let's work on our maturity today, okay? Because maturity really matters. We're going to work our way through a few of these verses, Matthew chapter 18. And we will start reading in verse 21. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Now, I did not get under the lawnmower to come up with this, but I probably should have. But this has been, and as I explained to you before, by Friday, if I start changing directions, I get very uncomfortable. But I was uncomfortable Friday and Saturday. I'm very comfortable today. So praise God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." And let me say this right now about Peter, because Peter, he was quite a personality. I believe he had a problem with somebody when he came to Jesus and asked this question, because a lot of us do. We struggle with sometimes in our relationship with people, and I think Peter had a problem with somebody, and this guy keeps doing the same thing to me over and over. And he won't stop, and it's a sin, and I'm tired of it. So Jesus, how many times should I forgive him? Maybe seven times, Jesus. Would seven times, would that be enough, Jesus? How about it, seven times? And most of us, again, most of us probably, we've had somebody like that in our life. You know, they keep doing that same thing to us over and over and over and over again. And in our minds and in our hearts, we're not going to let them hurt us anymore. And we're not going to let them keep doing that. We've dealt with it and we put up with it and we've struggled with it, but enough is enough. And in Peter's day, the standard was basically three times. You forgive three times and you've done really well. When you forgive somebody three times, you're doing pretty good as a person. It was pretty much what was expected of you. And I don't know what the standard is in the world that we live in today, but if you forgive somebody three times, well, most people would probably look at you and go, well, you're a pretty good person. You're doing a pretty good job. Considering what they've done to you, and you've forgiven them three times, you're just a pretty upright person. Pretty good job. You've gone beyond the norm. So Peter comes to Jesus and says, what if I forgive him seven times? And you know what Peter's thinking, right? Because Peter thinks somewhat like we do. Peter's thinking that Jesus is going to go, thumbs up, buddy. Peter, you're a pretty good dude. I mean, seven times? I mean, I think Peter's thinking Jesus is going to go, you're the best. Oh, Peter, you are the best. Hey guys, y'all should be like Peter and do what Peter does. WWPD, right? I mean, he's willing to forgive seven times. Amazing. Now you guys know why I asked Peter to follow me. Now, of course, Jesus didn't really say that. But Jesus said in verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I know that you don't have to do the math because you probably have heard hundreds of sermons on this. So how many times is that? 409. So you knew that. It's not that you're that smart in math. You've just heard it that many times, right? I mean, it's 490 times. Now, can I tell you What I think that means when Jesus says 7 times 7, and you may not agree with me, and you don't have to agree with me, but I think that means that you don't count how many times that you forgive. I just think it kind of means unlimited. I don't really think that Jesus said, okay, keep yourself a list and number that list, and when you get to 490, it's over. And I don't have to forgive you anymore. And I've dealt with you long enough. And I made it all the way to 490. I'm done and I'm through with you. I personally, I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think he meant there's no limits on forgiveness. Now, you could go, well, I disagree, preacher. If Jesus said 490 times, I believe it's 490 times. And if you believe that it's 490 times, I mean, that's fine. That's great, because you still have to forgive a lot. You still have to forgive a lot. And if you're going to do the 490 times thing, then I'm pretty sure you're going to have to keep a record. I mean, you're going to have to make a note, and you're going to have to number it so that you can keep up with how many times you've forgiven. And if you make a note and make a notch in your belt every time that you forgive somebody, I think it's going to be a little bit harder to forgive, because you're constantly going to be looking at your notes and looking at your notches. And I just think it's going to be a little bit difficult to forgive that way. But if you believe it's 490, that's great. I just think it's unlimited. But either way, we've been told to forgive a lot. Forgive a lot. Forgive a lot. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I looked that up, and I've looked it up several times in my life, and about the best estimate I could find on what a talent was worth. One talent, most of the commentators that I read said that was about 20 years' wages. And so Jesus says, this guy owed 10,000 talents. So if one talent is 20 years' wages and you owe 10,000 talents, that means you owe 200,000 years' worth of wages. Okay? So the point is, here's the point that Jesus was making. What this guy owed was unpayable. He couldn't pay the debt. And certainly, the folks who were listening to Jesus that day when he said that he owed 10,000 talents, that they didn't even have to think about it. They didn't have to do the math. They knew right away, nobody has that kind of money. Nobody can make that kind of money. Nobody can pay that kind of debt. It's an impossible debt to pay. Nobody can do this. It can't be done. Verse 25, but as soon as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and that his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, before we move on to verse 26, I want you to please note just one thing here. This man's sin, this man's debt, it affected his whole family. His whole family was affected. You see, when you are bound in sin, when you owe a debt to God because of your immature ways or because of your lifestyle or because of whatever, it's not just some isolated, insulated condition. You can't say, well, it's just me. It's just me. It's not having any effect on anybody else. Nobody else knows. Nobody else is involved. Nobody's affected by this, but no. Trust me. It affects a lot of people. Many people are affected. There really is no such thing as a private sin. And as we see in this story, this man's debt, this man's sin, it cost his wife and children to be sold. That's the plan. Sell them. Still not going to be able to pay the debt. But sell them. Verse 26, then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, again, that's an impossible thing. He's making a promise he cannot keep. There's no way he's going to ever be able to pay this debt. He could never work that much. He doesn't have enough years left in his life to work that much to pay this debt. He never, ever, 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 ever could pay off this debt. It's impossible. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, you've heard this enough, and we all understand where Jesus is going with this story. We know that in this story, in this parable, we're the servant. We're the servant in this story, and we have a debt that's impossible to pay. Our sin debt, it's impossible for us to ever pay this debt. And the only chance and the only hope we have is for God to show us some mercy. There's no other way, because you can't do enough. You can't be good enough. You can't work in the church hard enough. Your debt is too big, too enormous, too massive for you to ever pay it. You're not even going to put a dent in it. You just can't do it. Your only hope is that God will show you some mercy and forgive you of that debt. That happened to me. That has happened to me. And that has happened to many of you. And when that happened, your life was dramatically altered by that event. Agreed? I mean, you were dramatically impacted, and because there was no way possible for you to pay that debt. And so God forgave you of that debt, and it just altered your life. I mean, just changed you completely. And I think in churches we ought to get pretty excited about that. I heard someone say this week, and this just really got a hold of me, how sports fans are so much more excited about their team than we are about Jesus. Now, and I want you to know, I love sports. I don't know if I'm a fanatic, but I love sports. I watched the Olympics this week, and I've cheered for Michael Phelps, and I've cheered for our country. And I just had a good time. I am a huge college basketball fan. And I love cheering for my team. I love cheering for my team with thousands of other people. Now, when I cheer, when I cheer, I make a lot of noise, don't I, Cindy? My daughter, when she was growing up, my daughter Nita, when she was growing up, and I would watch, and I won't tell y'all my favorite basketball team because I just won't do that, but UNC, and see, that's why I'm not going to do that, but I would be watching the game, and I'm cheering for them, and you can hear my daughter in her bedroom going, shh, 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 because she's trying to go to sleep, and I'm cheering for my fans, I'm cheering for my team, and I'm loud sometimes because I love the winning and I love the good plays, and it's great. It's so great to cheer. And Jesus forgave a debt that I could never pay. That I could never, ever pay. So it should never, ever be that sports fans out cheer us Christians. It should not happen. Because the greatest thing in the world that could ever happen to us is that we've been rescued from hell. And we should be cheering for Jesus just as loud as we do for our sports team. We should never, ever, ever, ever be out cheered. Sorry I got off on the side there, but that just caught me this week. So here we are. We have this parable, and we have the king, and in the parable the king would be the Savior, and we're the servant who's had the greatest debt ever forgiven, a debt that could never be paid, and our reaction to what has happened should be tremendous. right? The response to this debt should just be absolutely tremendous. And it is, again, a matter of maturity in your life. As your life has been altered by the forgiveness of God, then you should go out and do the very same thing that just has happened to you. You have been forgiven of a great debt. Now your responsibility is to go out and to forgive others, just like you have been forgiven. But that's not the response that we see in verse 28. And it's not the response that we see in a lot of lives in churches all across America. After a great forgiveness as this man has received, the response that we see is not the response that you'd think or that you would expect. And these next verses that I'm going to read to you, they're very, very disturbing. And I guess they're very, very disturbing is because if I was to be honest with you today, I've seen this in my life. And so that makes it disturbing. And I'm assuming it's going to be very disturbing to you. Because way, way, far too often, this is our story. I'm sorry to say, this has been our response. So here we go. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. So remember now, let's focus on the story again. Here's the master, here's the king, and he forgives this man all of his debt, 200,000 years worth of wages. I forgive you. You don't have to pay me. It's impossible for you to pay me, and I forgive you. You're free. It's all clear. It's free. But there was not a greater thing that could have happened in this man's life at this time in his life. Greatest thing has just happened to him. And I imagine when you've just had 200,000 years worth of debt relieved, and you don't have to pay a dime of it. I imagine you left the king's palace with a hop in your step, right? And you've got a smile on your face. And he walks out of that palace, and I mean, life is really good. His debt has been forgiven. And you can sense the freedom he felt in his life. Such great freedom. And he heads out. He's walking down the street. And he sees this guy he loaned some money to. And immediately he runs up to this guy and says, you owe me. You owe me. You owe me. You owe me. Pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me. And this guy says, please, I can't. Can't do it. And let me add this in here, and this is a whole nother sermon. When somebody does something to you, when somebody does something to me, when somebody sins against us, when somebody hurts us, they cannot repay that debt. They can't. This guy says, please, can't. I can't. And the man says, I will not forgive. You owe me. You owe me. You owe me. You owe me. And I'm not going to forgive you. And he has him thrown into prison. And then look at what happens next, verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, some translations translate that word torture there to punish, that he should be punished until his debt is paid. Some translations actually translate it to being thrown in prison until he paid his debt. Now, I don't know what it is today, but back in this man's day, if he was put in prison, do you know how much money he would make while he was in prison? Zero. He wouldn't make a dime. And so, if he's being thrown in prison until he pays back the debt, you know what that means, right? Eternal punishment. There's you're not even getting paid anything. You can't pay it back. Zero. Nothing. Punishment's forever. Now, this next verse is the verse I really wanted us to see this morning, kind of focus on, read, study it, keep it close, remember it, study it, never forget it. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father, here's Jesus explaining the parable, okay? He's telling us this story that I just told you, here's what it means. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespass. Now, over my years as a Christian, I've heard a lot of sermons on this verse and on Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And sometimes it's like we try to complicate uncomplicated verses because we're trying to make people comfortable. And I'm not going to try to make you comfortable today, okay? I'm not going to try to uncomplicate it because it's not complicated. It's pretty simple what has just been said. And what God says is what God means. And I don't have to try to explain it away. And I don't have to try to sugarcoat it, because that doesn't do me any good and it doesn't do you any good. The truth of the matter is, it means what it says. And it's complete irresponsibility for me to try to explain it any other way. I mean, when God says something, God means what he says. And I thought about this because you guys are getting to know me now. I like to be funny. I like for things to be light. I like for us to laugh. I like for us to enjoy church. I like for us to have a good time. And I thought about, is there a nice way I could say that to them? Is there a nice way to do this? And there really isn't. Because it means what it says. It means what it means. And what does it mean? It means that if you don't forgive other people, God will not forgive you. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. If you will not forgive that person, or those persons, or those people who have hurt you, who have lied to you, who have really been a thorn in your life, if you don't forgive your brothers of their trespasses against you, it says God won't forgive you. That's hard. That's hard. That disturbs me, and that bothers me, and I'm assuming it disturbs you and bothers you, because that can intrude on the way we want to live our life. Because, preacher, if you knew what they did, if you knew what they did, you wouldn't be telling me that. Because if you just knew my story, if you knew what they did to me, you wouldn't be standing up there telling me I have to forgive them. But I must. I must. Because that's what the Word said. I mean, we're going to pray in just a moment. And maybe this would be a good prayer for all of us. I don't know how many of us are willing to pray it, but it would be a good prayer. Father, forgive me the way I forgive other people. Most of us probably don't want that. That's exactly what the verses are saying. It's what it's teaching us. Father, just forgive me the way I forgive other people. Father, forgive my sins against you the way I forgive those who have sinned against me. Father, deal with me. Deal with me the way I'm dealing with them. Those people who have hurt me, Father, I want you to deal with me the way I'm dealing with them. If I've got anger in my heart toward them, I want you to be angry at me. We're not going to pray that, are we? Father, when I fail you and when I let you down, I want you to forgive me the way I forgive those who fail me and let me down. Forgiveness is a very important subject in the New Testament. That word forgiveness is used 143 times. It's very, very serious. It's a most important thing. And it's not something that we can just ignore and just kind of skip over. And I understand you're not going to go home today and go, that was a nice little sermon the preacher preached on about forgiveness today. Because it's a big thing. This is a big thing in our life, and it can be a very, very hard thing for you to forgive that person who has done that thing to you. And they could care less. They could care less how much they hurt you. And you're supposed to forgive them. Hey, half of them probably don't even know they hurt you. And if they did know, they probably wouldn't care. And God says, you forgive them because I'm going to forgive you the way you forgive them. If you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive. So how do we respond? You know, the only way that you and I are going to be free in life is when we get a hold of this. And we begin to forgive people the way that God forgives us. And I mentioned it a minute ago, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 or 15. It says, if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive your sin. If you do not forgive, He will not forgive your sin. So, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come, and I'm praying. It might be the whole church. We just want to come, and we want to begin that process of doing this thing right. And we want to begin this process of forgiveness. And I know some of you're sitting there right now, and you're thinking, I can't do it. Can't do it. I just can't do it. But I want to tell you, you can. I want to tell you that you can. And not only can you, you must. You must. Because God can't forgive you until you forgive them. And forgiveness, let me explain this to you, and then we're done. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision. It's not, I mean, there is emotion to it, but it's not an emotional thing. It's a choice that you make. It's you either will or you either will not. You are going to or you're not going to. Everybody say amen. Now, you just made a choice, right? Some of you, when the preacher said, everybody say amen, right away you said amen. Now, some of you go, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to say that. I don't do public speaking. I'm not doing that. But, either way, you made a choice. Forgiveness is the same way. It's just a choice. And forgiveness in the Christian life, it's all about maturity. And maturity really matters. We are obligated, we are indebted to forgive other people. Christ didn't save you and rescue you and free you just so you could go out there and hold somebody's debt over. He didn't do that. You can never mature as a Christian until you're able to forgive other people. You're never going to be free, ever, ever, ever going to be free until you get this down in your life. And I'm sorry to say, today won't be the end of it. Because somewhere out there in your future, somebody's going to hurt you. And somebody's going to do something to you. And you're going to have to do it again. Just like God has to forgive you over and over and over again. We live in a very, very imperfect world. And some people are going to hurt you and let you down. And time again, you're going to have to forgive. If you want to get you a notebook and keep you some notches and notes and go to the 490, do it. Because you're going to die long before you get to 490, okay? But until we do this, we're not going to move forward in our Christian life. So would you stand with me this morning? Look at me for 1 second. Unforgiveness in your life, it's just plain and simple sin, okay? And you may be here this morning and you may have to come confess that. You may have to come and say, God, this is hard. Because God, you know what they've done. And you know they've done it over and over and over again. And this is hard for me, God, but I want to be right about it. You know, I want to get this right in my life because I want to be everything you want me to be, God, and I know I can't be until I get this right. So help me. Help me. Sometimes the best prayer we can have is just help. Just help me. Because I'm struggling with this, God. This isn't easy. So help. Unforgiveness in your life, it's nothing more than a sickness in our soul. I mean, it's a disease that'll just eat away at you and destroy you. And the only way to good spiritual health is to forgive. And so, I know it's hard. I know it's going to be hard, but I invite you to come and begin talking to God about it and begin that process of forgiving those people. I invite you to come and maybe just pray for your church. Hey, that we would become that kind of forgiving people. Because when we do, revival is going to sweep across this place. I mean, it'll just sweep across this place. For some of you, for you to come and just talk to God about that today, it's going to be one of the best things you've done in a long, long time. And you can walk out of here with a new freedom in your life and a new love for God and just a whole new kind of Christian life. I know it's going to take some courage for some of you, and so I pray for strength for you today, that you just release it, talk to God about it, and learn how to forgive. So as these folks sing and as they play, you come and respond to God. I suspect that there's probably someone, maybe some people here, and you're still saying, I can't do it. I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, because I do know how hard that is. And, the only way we can be free, I'm praying for you. Larry? No. Let's join hands and sing our way out.
For bylaw change, rather than read it off here, as you leave, you'll be given a copy like this. Take it, read it, and we'll make a decision on the 28th. Okay, God bless you. Take the sermon to heart.
Wouldn't it be wonderful when we are all...